churches started out fine, but then they became irregular. And we went all the way through this thing, and we showed how it split off, all the different heresies that were introduced, and how eventually all these split up into the many different churches as we know them today. So we've been over that several times, and we know it pretty well. And last week, I summarized the irregular churches in the first century. I talked about how some of the churches became irregular. They started teaching things that weren't true. And then it became more and more of them. And then I'm going to read what I read to you last Wednesday. The irregular churches in the late first century, until they united with the Roman Empire under Constantine, had already introduced baptismal regeneration, which naturally caused them to start baptizing infants. In the 5th century, infant baptism was established as the law of the Catholic Church. Now, what I'm reading to you is not something that you say, well, that's just what you say. No, that's documented. That's what the Catholic Church does. Worship of the Virgin Mary and the Sale of Indulgences began in the 5th century, and the doctrine of purgatory was introduced in the 7th century. None of that was ever taught before. So how did they get away with doing that? Well, they just did it. And if you're going to do that, then you don't even have to have a Bible to follow. You can just keep making stuff up as you go along. Purgatory was introduced in the 7th century, followed by saint and image worship in the 8th century. They never did that before in any church. Infant communion was instituted in the 10th century. Transubstantiation of the elements of communion in the 11th century. That's where the priest drinks the wine, and it actually, they believe, it becomes the literal blood of Christ as it goes down into his stomach. And they put the wafer on the parishioner's tongue, and they believe as that wafer goes down into the stomach, it actually turns into the true body of Jesus Christ. I mean, physically, the body of Christ. That's transubstantiation. And confession of sins of the priest, auricular confession in 1215. See, they didn't have any of this before. That's before 1215. The Bible was deemed to be forbidden for the common man in 1229, and the Catholic Inquisition began in 1231, where they killed off most of their enemies. All of these unscriptural doctrines and practices finally led to the great Protestant Reformation. That's what caused Martin Luther and all the others to break away. And it's one of the things that added to the reason that we have so many different churches. Now, I read all those because I told you I was going to stop, and I put this red mark here last Wednesday night. At the beginning of this update, I listed the doctrines of the Catholic Church that added the completed New Testament. If you are a believer in Christ, there's a total atonement for your sins. You need to come out of her for the following reason. Now, why am I doing what I'm doing? If you are a member of the Catholic Church, you are a member of a group of people that believe all this stuff that was added that the Lord had nothing to do with. It would be nice if when Martin Luther came out of the Catholic Church, when John Wesley broke away from the Church of England, when Zwingli broke away, when all the different Calvin broke away, it would have been fine if all these men had broken away from the Catholic Church and had gone back to the original teaching of the Bible. But they broke away and they kept some of the heretical teachings that the Catholic Church had instituted that never were taught by Jesus and never were in the Bible. And throughout the Bible, you find leaven, yeast. And you discover when you have a little bit of leaven and you put a little bit of yeast in bread, and the Bible talks about this all the time, pretty soon it just spreads out and permeates through the whole loaf. That's what happened in all these churches. These men that broke away, Martin Luther, John Wesley, Calvin, Zwingli, they did the right thing by breaking out of the Catholic Church, and I'm not being critical of them. But when they broke out, people became followers of them, and churches were named after them. And they became men who were leaders of men rather than people following the scriptures themselves. So when in Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plague. The word that's used for plague there means her punishment, her judgment, the things that are going to happen to her because of this. So what other choice do I have? as a God-called pastor and preacher than to tell people that are in the Catholic Church, come out of her. You don't want to belong to a church that believes all those heretical things that have been taught and added to the Bible. But the problem is, most Catholics, from the time they're born, are sprinkled, and they're indoctrinated, and all they get is traditional teaching, and they're not exposed to the Bible. They just get what the priest wants to teach them, and they end up being bona fide Catholics that believe all these things that I've been showing you are actually what God wants. And it's totally, absolutely heretical. But they don't realize that. They look at all the beautiful pomp and ceremony and all the different things you see on television, and they say, well, we must be the true church. Look how much more eloquent we are in our manner of worship, and how much more time and effort we put into it than the Baptists and the others. We must be the true church, and the Protestants must be the ones that broke off of us. Revelation 12:18. Now, what is the Catholic Church guilty of? What did they do? This is the last book in the Bible, Revelation. It was the last one written by John in 95-96 A.D. This is the last chapter of Revelation, close to the last verses. He says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. All right, let's look back at Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. What are her sins? She added to the things that were written in the book, and that she received not of her plagues. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. So I try to get people, stay out of the Catholic Church. If you're not in the Catholic Church, don't get in it. If you're in it, get out of it. You don't belong in it. And don't follow any of their teachings. Because if it isn't in the Bible, you shouldn't follow any teaching. Revelation 18:5. I'm going straight through Revelation chapter 18. I'm expositing verse by verse. For her sins have reached into heaven. God hath remembered her iniquity. Her sins have reached to heaven because they are based on her ritual of self-righteousness. You want to see self-righteousness? You want to see it fully manifest? Then look at the Pharisees in the Old Testament. I thank you, Lord, that I am not as other men, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I go to synagogue. All the stuff he said. Self-righteous hypocrite. Take a look at the ceremonies and pomp in the Catholic Church. Take a look at what they have to go through to declare the Pope to be a saint. He has to have performed some miracles after his death that are attributed to him. The life he lives has to be exemplary. You can't go to heaven until you're declared to be a saint. And even the Pope himself, when he dies, is not declared to be a saint. They've turned it into the most ungodly ritual of self-righteousness that I have ever seen in my life. Her sins have reached heaven because they're based on a ritual of self-righteousness. So why is that so bad when it looks so beautiful on television? It is spiritual adultery. In God's eyes, it is absolute spiritual adultery. It is like getting in bed with the devil when you're supposed to be married to the Lord. It's pure spiritual adultery because the true church is based on the righteousness of Christ, and your salvation is based on the righteousness of Christ, and your salvation is maintained on the righteousness of Christ. There is no place for self-righteousness in any church that belongs to the Lord, because there is none righteous, no, not one. And when you come to understand that the only way you're going to have sufficient righteousness to enter into the kingdom of God, the only way God's going to let you into heaven is because Christ imputed, gave, accounted his righteousness to you. And when you come to him and ask for salvation, that's what he does. He gives you his righteousness. That's exactly what he does. And so self-righteousness is an abomination to God. They have ever been increasing in depth skyward, all their sins of self-righteousness. They have ever been increasing in depth skyward toward heaven because they have never been taken away by Christ, by Christ's righteousness alone as total atonement for all sin. This man who was here said, that came. I said, did Christ die on the cross for your sin? I said, all of them? He said, yeah, he died for all my sins. I said, where were you when he died on the cross? He said, well, I hadn't even been born. I said, well, you're quite right. You hadn't been born. So all your sins were future. So when Christ died, he died for all your sins. He said, yeah, I know, but. I said, but what? He said, but if I commit a sin now, he said, I'll go to hell. I said, well, now, wait a minute. How can you figure that? He said, well, that was just true up until I got saved. And I gave him the old adage that I've run into people, and you remember I talked to you about this one time. If you run into a tree just before you do something bad, you make a bad face at Danny, and then you run into a tree before you can ask God to forgive you, then you go to hell because you didn't have time to confess it. That's about what this fellow believed. What a horrible way to live. It's like he told the church at Galatia. He said, who hath bewitched you that you should believe a lie? Were you made perfect by the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the Spirit? It's ridiculous. It's insane. But people who've never been set free cannot understand the freedom that they have in Christ. It's very perplexing to them because they simply have been ingrained in Assembly of God churches and in Pentecostal churches for so very long that it's just awful hard to realize, I'm set free. Well, when you're set free, that doesn't mean you say, what though? Now I'm just going to go out and live like hell. Doesn't mean that at all. It means now I want to live right. I want to try to do right. And when I do wrong, I'll just confess it to the Lord and he'll forgive me. It doesn't mean you run a plan where you're going to do something wrong because you know you can get away with it. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, have you ever done something wrong knowing God has forgiven you and get away with it? Yeah. You say, well, God does not forgive you of that kind of sin. Oh, yes. He does. Now, he sometimes may break your neck. And you may end up wishing you hadn't done it. But let me tell you, Christ took all your sins on that cross. And the only way you're going to suffer for sin is in this life if it's unconfessed, absolutely deliberately doing it, knowing you can get away with it. And the only way you're going to pay a price is in the flesh. You're going to get punished for it in the flesh. But I'm going to be quite frank with you. God's grace has extended much further than I ever realized. I've done some things knowing that I was going to do it because I'd get away with it and ask him to forgive me. And I did. And he forgave me. And I waited for the stick to come down. Never came down. You say, he let you get away with it. You'd be amazed how parents let their children get away with stuff sometimes because they love them. You think God doesn't let you get away with stuff? You think God's grace is that limited? I tell you, God's let me get away with the stuff I never dreamed he would. But I've come out of it loving him more afterwards than I ever did before. Because, believe it or not, God even lets you take advantage of it. I guess that's why I feel so guilty when I don't serve him. I know I can take advantage of him. And there's no fun in that. There's no joy in that. There's no satisfaction in that. So why take advantage of it? Sometimes I just lose my temper, get irritated, get grumpy and gripey. And I just try hard, but I get angry sometimes. Well, I just ask God to forgive me, and that's all over with. These things of deliberately sinning and doing something because I know I can get away with it, those were the sins of my youth. And God understood a lot of things back then about me that I didn't understand. She has no concept of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. She preaches it from her lips, but adds forms of works to receive it and contingent works to retain it after supposedly having received it. She has rewarded God's plan of salvation by grace alone with her own plan of salvation by grace and works. She'll tell you we believe salvation by grace. She'll tell you we believe Jesus died on the cross for sin. And they'll say, yes. But whenever you see that word but, B-U-T, look out. If that fellow didn't use that word a million times, I'd say, well, you set free, you know Christ is your Savior. I really don't believe I can lose my salvation. I said, okay. I said, now, that means that you can sin, and no matter what you do, you can go to heaven. Well, he said, that's not what I mean, but now, those fellas never have been set free. And I could have sat there and talked to him till the cows come home, and he is so set in what he believes, I would never have been able to convince him. I tried. But I could see it wasn't going anywhere. So why should I sit there and talk about prophecy with a fella that I wasn't even thinking knew the Lord? He said, well, you're judging me. I said, no, I'm not judging you personally. I said, I'm judging what you believe. And I said, what you believe is wrong. I said, it is not of God. Well, I may never see him again. He said he might come back, so if he does, I'll treat him as nice as I know how. She has glorified herself in her works, thinking she sets as God's bride, the queen of heaven, by her works of righteousness. Look at Revelation 18:6, continuing right on down the line. All that beautiful pomp and ceremony, the Pope, what a good man he was. How popular he was. Over 6 billion Catholics. A world full of people, praising him, shouting his name. They've now tried to declare him a saint. Well, it looks beautiful, but if you think the devil's ugly, when he was created, he was the most beautiful of all the angels. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her work. In the cup which she hath filled to her double, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I set a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. The Catholic Church believes she is the queen of heaven, she is the bride of Christ. She will never be a widow. She will always be married to God. She is his wife. She is his bride. And she thinks that the rest of us out here are people that broke off, that are in error, and they need to come back to the Mother Church and into all this heresy that the irregular churches, after they joined together over a space of all these many thousands of years, have added into God's Word and turned it into a corrupt monster full of dead men's bones. Catholic Church believes she is the bride of Christ, the queen of heaven. But the beast will buck her off his back and burn her churches in his dominion. And God's plagues will come upon her in one single day. Revelation 17, 1 through 15. And there came out of the seven, came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that setteth on many waters. The many waters are the peoples that surround the whole Mediterranean Sea at the time that John wrote the book of Revelation. She sets upon many waters. Her octopus-like tentacles have stretched across the seas and oceans of the world. There are over 6 billion Catholics. I'm sorry, 6 million. I keep saying 6 billion. 6 million Catholics. And she saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore setteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. She is the largest religion on the earth. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, they shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Have you ever noticed how the Roman Catholic Church always seems to support the Palestinians more than they do the Israelis? During World War I and II, the Catholic Church despised the Jews. They were definitely against them. They didn't try to stop Hitler from doing anything. And so they have always been anti-Jew. But they've gradually changed because they've literally had to in the last 60 years or so. But they still are more on the side of the Palestinians than the Israelis. Now when these 10 Islamic kings, these 10 horns on the beast to revive Roman Empire, come out of Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, Libya, Turkey, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Iran, and the Palestinians inside Israel in their own little state. Whenever they come against Israel, the Roman Catholic Church is going to back them. She's going to ride on the beast. She's going to be pro-Arabic, not pro-Israel. And she's going to ride on the beast's back. But there's something very interesting about the way that the Roman Catholic Church is situated. The Roman Catholic Church is situated such that it has many, many Catholic churches. I've been all over it. You start off over here in Morocco, You go all across Algeria, Tunisia, all the way across Egypt, all the way across Jordan, Turkey, Lebanon, Syria, Iran, Iraq, Kuwait, up in northern part of Saudi Arabia. That's going to be the southern flank of the Roman Empire. You got more Catholic churches around there than you can shake a stick at. After the 10 nations have driven Israel to the Negev, they won't have a need for the support and backing of the Roman Catholic Church anymore. And they're going to turn on the Roman Catholic Church, and these literally thousands of little Catholic communities all through here, and the little churches that they've got, their edifices that they call them, all through here, they're going to ravage and burn. If you'd like to see a sort of a preview of coming attractions, take a look at John 11, 53, 54. John 11, 53, 54. And from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. You remember where Yasser Arafat was kept in Ramallah, just a few miles north of Jerusalem, kind of boxed in there? Just to the northeast of there, a couple of miles, a few miles, maybe 3 or 4 miles, is where this city of Ephraim was. They changed the name of it. The city called Ephraim is known as Tiba. The A-I is like an isle, Iba, Tiba. It, and is the only West Bank village that is entirely inhabited by Catholics. It lies just east of the city of Ramallah, where Yasser Arafat was positioned for so long before his demise. In Arabic, according to the article which follows, Tiba means nice and kind. So they named this nice and kind. I strongly suspect what you will read about in the Jerusalem Post article that follows is a preview of what will happen to Catholic churches across the Islamic territories during the last few years in the tribulation period. I've shown you where he's going to burn them, where he's going to destroy them with fire after he doesn't need the Roman Catholic Church anymore during the last few years in the tribulation period. At the time that John wrote the book of Revelation, the great city of Rome ruled the known world. John identified it as the city representing the woman. Revelation 17, 1 through 3. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked to me, saying, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that set upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. They, the Catholic Church, the more than six million Catholic people on this earth, and the priests have corrupted spiritually the minds of their own congregation, and they are spiritually drunk with the wine of fornication, with the wine of spiritual separation from God. So he carried me away into the spirit and the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And he said unto me, and the 10 horns are the 10 horns that will burn the people. The waters which thou sawest, where the whore setteth, are peoples, multitudes, and nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now let's take a look at this recent article that came out September 5th. Begin Jerusalem Post article, Muslim Ransack Christian Village, by Khalid Abdu Tomak. The Jerusalem Post, September 5th, 2005. Efforts were underway on Sunday to calm the situation in this Christian village east of Ramallah after an attack by hundreds of Muslim men from nearby villages left many houses and vehicles torched. They burned it. The incident began on Sunday night and lasted until early Sunday when Palestinian Authority security forces interfered to dispose to disperse the attackers. Residents said several houses were looted and many families were forced to flee to Ramallah and other Christian villages, although no one was injured. The attack on the village of 1500 was triggered by the murder of a Muslim woman from the nearby village of Deir Jahar, earlier this week. The 30-year-old woman, according to Palestinian Authority security sources, was apparently murdered by members of her family for having had a romance with a Christian man from Tiba. When her family discovered that she had been involved in a forbidden relationship with a Christian, we Christians are all infidels, they apparently forced her to drink poison, said one source. Then they buried her without reporting her death to the relevant authorities. These are the people we're dealing with. If you think that you can win a war with these people or change these people before the Lord comes, you're out of your mind. When the Palestinian Authority security forces decided to launch an investigation of the woman's death, her family protested for fear that the relationship would be exposed. The family was further infuriated by the decision to exhume the body for an autopsy. The attack is one of the worst against Christians in the West Bank in many years. Lessons said it took the PA security forces several hours to reach Taiba. Others complained that the IDF, which is in charge of overall security here, did not answer the desperate calls for immediate help. More than 500 Muslim men chanting, Allah Akbar, God is great, attacked us at night, said a Taiba resident. They poured kerosene on many buildings and set them on fire. Many of the attackers broke into houses and stole furniture, jewelry, and electrical appliances. With the exception of large numbers of PA policemen, the streets of Taiba were completely deserted on Sunday as the residents remained indoors. Many torch cars littered the streets. At least 16 houses had been gutted by fire, and the assailants also destroyed a statue of the Virgin Mary. So you will have this happen during the tribulation period. It's like a war. They arrived in groups, and many of them were holding clubs. This goes on and tells the different things they did, how they torched the village, and all the different things that occurred in it. And all of this is something that I believe is going to be very prevalent during the latter portion of the tribulation period. They're going to burn all the small Christian villages, both Catholic and non-Catholic, across the whole Islamic area. According to some accounts, Saladin, who led the war against the Crusaders, was responsible for the same change. He is said to have found the villagers there to be nice and kind, in Arabic, Tabin, and the name stuck to become Taiba. To the Arabs, all non-Islamics are looked upon as crusaders today. It is true especially of those in their land from the Western world. They are waiting for another Saladin to arise and drive all non-Islamics from their world in a great jihad. I do not think they have long to wait. During the time of the latter portion of the tribulation period, up until the last part, I do not expect the Roman Catholic Church to have very much persecution. I expect the major persecution to be on Protestant churches and upon churches like us. I expect the Catholic Church to ride on the back of the Islamics and to actually gain great favor with them as they support them in their initial attack against Israel. But I think that after the Antichrist has finished using her, she's going to pay a terrible price for her sins. We're going to have an invitation, and tonight, if you feel that the Lord would have you to come for any reason, I think that if there ever was a time in history that people needed to get their relationship right with the Lord, it's now. There's a relationship with the Lord that a lost man doesn't have. And after you get saved and Christ's Spirit comes to indwell you, you have an eternal relationship with Christ that can never be broken. But after that, there's a thing called fellowship with Christ. And until you submit to baptism and become a part of God's local church, you can never have that special fellowship with the Lord that comes by submission after you've been saved. Baptism never got anyone to heaven, it never will. But it's a step of obedience that puts you in fellowship with God. And once you've been baptized and you're a member of the church, you're expected to live up to a certain standard. If you don't live up to a certain standard, then you're expected to rededicate your life. You're expected to rededicate your life and to make things right with the Lord. Whatever the case may be, if God's dealing with you tonight, I hope you'll come. What number?